The parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's masters took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should be paid back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart.
Well, thanks, Helen. Let's pray briefly together. So, Father, we pray that as we reflect on your words, that you would open our hearts to understand the truth of it, that you might help us to grasp something of the greatness of your mercy towards us, that you might expand our hearts to be able to forgive others. And may this not just be something that we believe in theory or think about in theory, may it be something that we learn to put into practice, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. How am I supposed to forgive that? How many times should I forgive them? Aren't I only giving them a license to keep doing what they've already done? I'm sure they're the kinds of questions that we've all asked before. Well, here Peter speaks for us all when he asks Jesus to set some sort of limits on this matter of forgiveness. How many times do I have to forgive? Well, Dave Harvey writes, Peter needs more than a calculator. He needs a complete renovation of his understanding of God's love and forgiveness. Peter asks a question in verse 21 and suggests an answer. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Seven is the traditional number of fullness or completion. Surely you couldn't be expected to forgive more times than that. As far as Peter is concerned, this is as generous as it is possible to be. Even the Jewish rabbis only expected that someone should forgive another person three times. Peter has at least grasped that Jesus' standards of forgiveness will be higher than the Jewish religious leaders. So it seems as though he doubles it and throws in one for good measure. Seven. Surely Jesus will recognize Peter for the good Christian that he is. But Jesus' response makes Peter's suggestion look like a drop in the bucket. Jesus' response can mean either 70 times 7 or 77 times. But if you're already trying to work out what 7 times 70 is, you've missed the point just as much as Peter. Peter needs more than a calculator. He needs a complete renovation of his understanding of God's love and forgiveness. This number that Jesus uses here, 77, isn't a random number that's simply picked out of his head. Instead, he seems to be referring to a character in the Old Testament. He was a violent and a bloodthirsty man. His name was Lamech. He boasted to his wives, "I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me." You didn't want to mess with Lamech. If you so much as spoke out of turn or looked at him strangely, well, your life could be in danger. He was a violent and vengeful man who liked to keep score. He said in Genesis 4, if Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. There's that number 77. What Lamech really means is that there will be no end to his vengeance. If someone hurts him, there is no limit to what he will do in revenge upon them. He's talking about vengeance without limits. That's why R.C. Sproul sums up Jesus' response here in this way: as many as it takes. Jesus is talking about forgiveness without limits. That's why Peter will need more than a calculator. He needs a complete renovation of his understanding of God's love and forgiveness. I like the word that Dave Harvey uses here, renovation. I was speaking with someone recently about them renovating their house. It was going to involve removing walls, moving stairs, opening up rooms, and building a new section onto their current building. For the renovation to be done, there's a certain amount of tearing down before there can be any building out. That's what Peter needs. He needs the walls of his understanding of forgiveness to be knocked down before they can be built out. And Jesus has just the story to take the bulldozer to Peter's understanding of forgiveness. Jesus introduces a man who has an incalculable debt. The NIV that we read from this morning describes it as 10,000 bags of gold. Literally, it's 10,000 talents. Now, as I understand it, a talent was the largest unit of currency in existence at the time, and 10,000 was the largest Greek numeral. So Jesus is describing the largest debt that it was possible to even think of. It was an incalculable debt. The king, however, is wanting to get his affairs in order and to settle his accounts. And as he does, he comes across this colossal debt. And because the man isn't able to pay, he's told that his wife and his children will be imprisoned until the day the whole debt has been paid back. But this is an incalculable debt that could never be repaid. The servant pleads in verse 26, "Be patient with me and I will pay back everything." But his debt is like a credit card bill that has gone completely out of control. Initially, he didn't pay much attention to the interest that he had to pay off to service the loan. But then the interest started to grow each month until it seemed he was barely managing to pay off the interest. Eventually, his repayments couldn't even keep up with the interest, so that rather than reducing the loan, it just continued to grow. At this point, more time doesn't help. More time will only see the debt increase further. The problem isn't time. The problem is his inability to pay. R.C. Sproul comments, "Even if the king had infinite patience, infinity would not have been long enough for this man to work off his debt." This is an incalculable debt that could never be repaid, that was cancelled by the king. Now, I don't think it's incidental or accidental that in Jesus' story, the king is the person who is owed the debt. The king is the very highest authority in the land. The king can do whatever he wishes to the person who owes him the debt. The king is not bound by anyone. In one old Puritan prayer, it said, "Let me never forget that the heinousness of sin lies not so much in the nature of the sin committed as in the greatness of the person sinned against." Think about the concept of treason for a moment. Originally, treason was understood as a crime against one's king. It was often punishable by death, not because of the crime that was committed, but because of whom the crime was committed against. In many countries today, treason is no longer a crime against a king, but a crime against the state or the governing authorities, and it's still considered one of the gravest offences that someone can commit. Not because of the nature of the crime, but because of whom the crime is against. You see, the seriousness of this debt is not only the amount, nor the inability to repay, but the one to whom the debt is owed. The king, however, we're told in verse 27, took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. This man wasn't only shown mercy, granting his request for more time to repay the debt. That would have been of no use to him at all. He was shown grace. The whole debt was cancelled. Here is a man with an incalculable debt that could never be repaid, that has been cancelled by the king. But isn't that what you and I, who are trusting in Jesus, have received? An incalculable debt that could never be repaid, cancelled by the king. Our debt is not one of money, it's far more serious than that. It's the debt of our sins that will cause us not simply to be thrown in a debtor's prison, but into the very depths of hell to receive the just punishment that our sins deserve. It's a debt that could never be repaid either in this life or the next. No amount of good could erase the debt of sin. No penance or tears would be sufficient. No time would arrive where we have sufficiently paid for our sins, because we have suffered enough. But the forgiveness that God offers in Jesus is not only mercy, withholding from us the judgment that we deserve, but grace, granting us blessing that we do not deserve. The blessing of knowing him and enjoying eternal life with him. In summing up this parable, Dave Harvey writes, "The bottom line is that forgiven sinners forgive sin." That's what we might have expected. We expect this man to be transformed like Ebenezer Scrooge on Christmas morning, that he would leave the king's presence a different man, wanting to share the grace and kindness that he has just received from the hand of the king. But no. This man is unmoved by the king's kindness. The very first thing that he does when he leaves the king's presence is to immediately go out and seek someone who owes him some money. And nothing like those 10,000 bags of gold. We're talking about 100 silver coins. Again, you don't need a calculator to understand Jesus' point. David Jackman writes, "The first debt was so great it could never be repaid. The second is so petty it could easily have been overlooked." In comparison to the debt that had just been forgiven, this is absolutely nothing. But he is unmoved by the king's kindness. He has not been changed by the mercy and grace that he has received from the hands of the king. His hands are not as generous as those of the king. Verse 28, he grabbed him and began to choke him. Who would have thought that a man who had been treated so tenderly by the king could treat a fellow servant so harshly? But he is unmoved by the king's kindness. Instead, he demands what is his right. Verse 28, pay back what you owe me, he demanded. Now, of course, he is right. This is a debt that should be repaid. He has loaned this other man some money, and he has every right to be repaid. But did you notice that Jesus puts the exact same words in the mouth of this man? The first man now hears the very same words that he has just said to the king. Verse 29, be patient with me, and I will repay it. And in contrast to his own debt, this was a small debt that could easily be repaid. Time would have made all of the difference. But this man doesn't have a single drop of mercy within him. Unmoved by the king's kindness, he demands what is his right, but it is an injustice that is evident to all. Verse 31, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. The other servants are appalled at what they witness. How could one who has been treated so tenderly treat another so harshly? How could one who has been forgiven so much not forgive so little? But the outrage of the servants is nothing compared to the wrath of the king, verses 32 and 33. You wicked servant, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? The man had every right to recall the debt. That's not the question. That would have been justice. But for one who has received such outrageous mercy, to treat another so harshly, made this justice a complete injustice. An injustice that was evident to everyone. James Montgomery Boyce writes, at this point, the story is finished. And we might wish that Jesus had stopped right there. But Jesus doesn't stop right there. It's time to roll out the bulldozer, to knock down the walls that we have put up that mark the limits to the forgiveness that we are happy to show to those who have sinned against us. We too need more than a calculator. We need a complete renovation of our understanding of God's love and forgiveness, the forgiveness that we have received, so that we might be enabled to forgive others. Jesus concludes in verse 35. This is how your heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. Do you feel the weight of those words? This is how your heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. You see, when someone sins against us, everything within us cries out for justice. Whether we've been accused of something that we didn't do, or we feel that someone has treated us in a way that isn't right, everything within us cries out for justice. We want to be vindicated. I know that some of you have experienced terrible things at the hands of others. Unjust things. Things that should never have happened to you. Things that can never be put right. And everything within you cries out for justice. And as a result, we can often build walls which set limits on our forgiveness. This far and no further. But Jesus rolls up the bulldozer to knock down the walls where we have placed them, setting limits to our forgiveness. Because in the words of Dave Harvey, forgiven sinners forgive sin. Now, I'm well aware that the issue of forgiveness is a complex one. One that we're not going to have all of the answers to this morning. For real forgiveness and reconciliation, there needs to be recognition of the wrongs that were done and repentance for the sins that have been committed. Not all forgiveness is as neat and tidy as the cancelling of a debt. But Jesus' concern here is not so much about the how of forgiveness, but with the why. When we grasp that we have had an incalculable debt that could never have been repaid, that has been cancelled by the King, we must be moved by the King's kindness to let go of what is our right and extend something of the mercy and grace that we have received to those who don't deserve it. Why? Because forgiven sinners forgive sin. And those who refuse to forgive others, Jesus can't make it any clearer, will not be forgiven. If justice is what we want, justice is what we will get. But justice is not good news for anyone. After all, what good are 100 silver coins to a man who owes 10,000 bags of gold? The good news is that the one who told this story would absorb the cost of our debt himself. Jesus would face the wrath of the King so that we need never have to. Upon the cross, Jesus would take the full judgment that our sins deserved upon himself so that we could be freely forgiven. And forgiven sinners forgive sin. Those who have received mercy from God extend mercy towards those who have hurt them. Those who've been treated kindly by God don't treat others harshly who have sinned against them. Why? Because we've come to realise that we need mercy more than we want justice. Let's pray together. Father, we know that where we have been wronged by others, our sense of justice has been heightened, and everything within us cries out for that wrong to be undone. And yet we recognise, Lord, that there are many things that happen in this world that we have no control over and that can never be put right. Rather, Lord, what we can do is, as those who have been forgiven much, that you can enable us to forgive little. That you can help us to extend some of the mercy and grace that we have received from your hand to those who have hurt us and harmed us. And Father, where we are the one who has caused the hurt and the harm, we pray that you would move our hearts to recognize the wrong that we have done, to confess the sin that we have committed, to seek to do what we can to bring reconciliation, we pray. But most of all, we pray that you would foster in our hearts a desire to reflect your forgiveness of us, that we might show mercy to others. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.